Today's sermon is entitled, Can You Give Me a Push? It's based on Micah 5, 2 through 5a, and Luke 1, 39 through 56. Can you give me a push? I don't know if you've ever had the fun of participating in someone's endeavor to pop the clutch. This was a lesson that you learn when you grow up in the country and you go through times of economic hardship. My father lost his job when I was around 12 or 13, and we were very conservative in our spending. You know, food was a priority, but car battery was not, especially if you had cars with manual transmission. So we had many a dead battery in our house. And of course, by the time I got to be driving age, 15, 16 years old and living in the country, I had to drive to visit friends. And you know, we'd go on our various adventures. And so I learned, you know, that you, as long as you parked on a hill and facing the right direction, facing down, you could easily start your car and get on your way. Or if you, either that, or you could have friends around who could give you a push, and as long as your car wasn't too heavy, you'd get your car started and be on your way. Well, of course, it didn't work that way all the time. If your car stalled on you when you were not on the top of a hill, or you were facing the wrong direction, or you didn't have friends around who could give you a push or a jump, then you were in a bit of a bind. I remember there were a few instances when, you know, we just didn't have people around, or the car was too heavy and for me to push, or it was aiming the wrong direction and I couldn't pop the clutch. And there was no better feeling at those times, of course, when you had somebody come around and said, "Do you need a push?" And you could get a whole group of people together to get you going. And it was kind of like a winning a ball game when you had like 8-10 people pushing your car, getting you at a certain clip so you could pop the clutch and you'd be on your way. I mean, everybody would celebrate when your car started and you'd be on your way. It was like having, you know, just quite a support network around you to do that. You know, everybody would high-five and celebrate. But there was that bad feeling. There was a few worse feelings than being stuck with a dead battery with a car that's not started in the middle of nowhere when you don't have people around you to push and you're all alone. And this, mind you, was in the days before cell phones. So you could feel quite alone, quite desperate, and uncertain what to do. And I wonder if Mary might have felt that kind of despair at times when, you know, she had the visitation from the angel and on like this, and the great joy of the Annunciation, the announcement that she was going to bear a child of God and that he would be wonderful things. But, you know, once the angel left and life got down to normal as a pregnant mother, I mean, you're already on an emotional roller coaster to begin with when you're pregnant, but it's her first child. She's out of wedlock. Her husband-to-be is probably not the warmest in the world because he's, you know, he's got to remember that this child is not his. And you know, she probably has her own doubts and her own fears in this situation. You know, and as I mentioned last week, having a child of God is not necessarily a great thing in the sense that many a child of God grow up to be persecuted, to be punished, to be hurt, to be killed. And though Mary may not have had an inkling that Jesus was going to end up dying on a cross, she might have had some feelings of foreboding about what all of this entailed. And it's been a while since the angel visited her. Maybe she's having her doubts about what life is going to be like. Couldn't God have waited until after she was married instead of to have her have a child? I mean, why create this scandal? And if this is a child of God, again, we know what kind of struggles she faced. I should ask the same question of you mothers out there. Would you rather have a child who was destined for greatness, knowing that the path that he would lead into conflict would be with powerful people, or would you rather have a child grow up kind of normal, you know, go to school, get a good job, get married, raise a family, you know, live a life of relative safety, not getting a lot of negative attention, not getting in the way of an assassin's bullet? And as a mother who obviously has great influence on the direction a child takes. Would you counsel your son to seek the safe road or the one of controversy and danger? Would you encourage your son to follow the path that God has led him to follow? Or might you say, son, it's better to take a safer road? If Mary's feeling doubts at this time about her pregnancy and about where this child is going, this is probably what she's questioning is her role as a mother. How am I going to encourage this child? And just as Mary faced the dilemma of raising Jesus to pursue his destiny, we Christians face the same dilemma of following the path that God wishes us to follow, because we could take an easier path. We could take a path of comfort, of security, and low risk, or we could take the higher path of righteousness that has more risk, more vulnerability, of being in solidarity with the poor and the oppressed and the stranger and the disenfranchised, the path that may lead us into direct conflict with people in power, as Jesus's path would lead him. And it's the path that we are all called to follow, because the other path, the path that looks easy, is actually the path that has the greater risk, because that's the path of comfort and security and indifference that tends to put us at risk of losing our own souls. You know, to refuse to follow the path that God leads us, we experience a poverty of spirit and a separation from God that makes us feel desperate and isolated. We may find some consolation through friends and family, but we can't avoid forever the gnawing guilt of not doing what we are called to do by God. Nonetheless, this dilemma exists. I mean, it's a powerful temptation to take the easy path in this life. We know that. We're tempted to take the path of immediate gratification and the path of comfort, because that's kind of where we're going. We look for comfort in this world. Certainly Mary is looking at that temptation in her life. You know, do I raise Jesus in this path of righteousness that God has called him to do? Or do I want to say, Jesus, you know, why don't you just find a nice girl, get married, start a carpentry business, and just live a normal life? I know the world is not perfect and going to have a lot of issues, but why don't you just take a safer route? She may have been less tempted by all the glitter of the material culture that we live in, but she would be just as tempted to take what appears to be that safe road. She could have convinced herself that either this child was not going to be a king, as the angel had told her, but you know, that maybe this whole thing was just a vision to her. She might have been wondering if this child were going to be somehow special, or if she should just raise him as a normal child. And this is where Elizabeth enters the scene in today's story, in today's journey that we're on. We look at Elizabeth and we give her great credit, because she carries a child too who's destined for greatness in the same way that Mary's child is destined to greatness. John the Baptist would be a servant of God, and he would face opposition as Jesus would, and he would be arrested and executed as Jesus would. And she would have been tempted to raise John in a safer way, to steer him into a path that would involve less risk and less hardship for him and for her emotionally, as she would have to face his future, where he would be arrested and beheaded. She faces the same dilemma as Mary. This journey is no easier for her, being the mother of John the Baptist. But what's astounding is that Elizabeth is able to encourage Mary. Elizabeth serves as a cheerleader in this story, and she says, "You go, girl. Blessed are you, and blessed are you among women." And she encourages Mary to fulfill the task on which God has led her. Like a car that won't start, you know, Mary is dealing with this dilemma. Elizabeth is the person she needed to give her a push, to help her pop that clutch, to get her on the road. Because immediately what Mary says upon Elizabeth's encouragement is, My soul magnifies the Lord. She's back on the right path. Her car has started, and she's moving again along the journey that God wants her to go on. Which brings me to the point. One thing that we must do, you and I, as long as we are determined to follow God's path for us, we have to encourage one another to let it be done according to God's will. We need to encourage, even when we face the hardships and the prospects of suffering and the prospects of persecution, we have to encourage one another as Elizabeth encouraged Mary. We need to encourage one another because the road that we follow is a high road marked with a lot of risks, and it's not an easy road to take. We need to encourage one another because there is greater courage when we can link our arms together, and as a church, as a family, we can look not to our interests but to God's interests, and we can celebrate together what God is doing through us. And every one of you could be a person to encourage another to do great things for God. So who can encourage you? Who has encouraged you? Who has given you a push along the way so that you could excel and achieve and be the best that you can be for God? And who encourages you in Christ, keeping you on that path of righteousness?